Thank you, Faye. So let's talk about America a little bit. According to our history books, the Europeans who crossed the ocean to settle a new world did so for two reasons. Now, I'm going to talk about those two reasons, but we know it's more complicated than that, right? There are a lot of different reasons why people came over here, and some aren't all that good. You know, America was seen as kind of like the garbage dump for Europeans. They sent over here people they didn't necessarily want, but we're not going to talk about that. Let's talk about what the history books tell us. There were some who came over for economic reasons. They wanted to establish a beachhead in a new land whereby they could gather the rich resources of this new land and then sell them back to Europe, and people back there could get rich. And Jamestown was settled for this reason. According to its charter, the Virginia Company of London and its investors sent the Jamestown settlers over to locate gold and silver, so that they could send it back to Europe, and the investors could get rich. They also wanted to find a river route from the Atlantic Ocean all the way over to the Pacific Ocean, so that they could establish a trade route to the Orient. So neither of those worked out all that well, you know, for the people at Jamestown. Didn't find much gold or silver, and certainly not a river route over to the Pacific Ocean. But eventually, the settlers in the New World discovered and developed cash crops that were quite lucrative. Maize, eventually cotton, in particular, though, tobacco. So they came over for economic reasons. Now, the other reason that people came over to the New World was religious freedom. Christian groups and sects that were being persecuted in England and other parts of Europe came to the New World so that they could live and worship freely. And the Puritans that landed at Plymouth Rock were English separatists. They were called separatists because they separated from the Church of England. They felt that the Church of England was hopelessly corrupt and impervious to reform from within. So the only thing to do was to separate yourself. And so they did. They formed their own churches, and they held their own worship services and followed their own doctrines, not all of which were in conjunction with the Church of England. So this was seen as treacherous. This was seen as treason by the Church of England, because as the Church of England was under the king. So when a baby was baptized, they not only became members of the church, but they became citizens of the kingdom. And these two things were tied together. And so to renounce the Church of England was to renounce the crown. And so then groups like Anabaptists, who are the forerunners of the Mennonites and the Brethren and the Amish and things, they felt that baptism was something that only should be done by believers who were old enough to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on their own. And so they did not baptize babies. And they saw the corruption that had occurred within when the state and the church colluded together and wielded enormous power. And so they advocated a very, very strict separation of church and state. Now, that's the Anabaptists. We didn't come from them. We come from Baptists, English Baptists. They were another separatist group that came to America seeking religious freedoms. And both groups had suffered persecution back in England. And some of them had lost their lives for refusing to compromise their beliefs, for refusing to kneel before the Church of England. Now, the leaders of the Massachusetts Bay Colony never intended that their colony would be an outpost of toleration, you know, and religious diversity or anything like that. They actually intended it to be a Zion in the wilderness, a model of purity and orthodoxy, and anybody who deviated from them, all backsliders, would be subject to immediate correction, and not just correction, but oftentimes were kicked out. Sir Roger Williams, our Baptist forebear, was kicked out of Massachusetts because he didn't go along with the Congregationalists and everything. So he had to go to Rhode Island and do his own thing. So you've heard about that in history and stuff. Now it's important to note that both groups were Christians, okay? Not just the separatists who came over for religious freedoms. The ones that came over for economic reasons were loyal members of the Church of England. They all believed in Christian principles. They believed in Christian doctrines. They all believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that Jesus was the only way and that Christianity held the only truth and that followers of other religions were doomed to hell. But you can see that these are two very different ways of looking at America. Two very different ways that they viewed their relationship with this land and eventually this country. And several weeks ago, I read somebody who described these two views in biblical terms, and I thought that description was brilliant. And I just bring it up now. I didn't save the article. I didn't even remember the person's name or where to find it. But I just wanted you to know that I didn't come up with this stuff on my own. Somebody smarter than me came up with it. But it's important to note that he wasn't just describing the Jamestown settlement or the English separatists, but is describing Christianity and Christians in America today, how they tend to see the country and its relationship with Christianity. So let me briefly kind of bring you through what he was saying. First of all, he says that a lot of Christians in America view America as Israel. As Israel. Now, we know in reading the Old Testament that Israel was called out from among the nations for God's special attention, a special relationship with God. Israel was called out to be the light to the world, to be a shining light to the world. And the land that it occupied was a land flowing with milk and honey. And God inhabited that land in a particular way which he didn't inhabit the other lands. Because God wanted to establish this people and this land as an outpost for his kingdom, the original inhabitants of that land had to be either converted or destroyed. And so you read in the Old Testament about the destruction of the Canaanites. Anybody running any Canaanites lately? You know, no, right? So then once the nation was inhabited by the Israelites, the worshipers of the only true God, the nation needed to be kept pure. And then it achieved over the course of time a great deal of economic strength under King Solomon. And kings and queens came from all over the world to meet with Solomon and to see the glories of his kingdom. But as we read in the Old Testament, corruption came from within. And eventually that kingdom fell and the people were punished and that nation was knocked from the ranks of the greatest nations. But God never abandoned his people. And they've always held out the hope that one day, if the people will return to the pure worship of God and deal with the evildoers that are there from within and without, from within the religion as well as outside of the religion, then God will restore its fortunes and make it great again. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We can see some parallels, right? So that's one way that he says that Christians view America. America as a new Israel. The other way, he says, is as Babylon. That the church exists within an evil and a corrupt culture, and it must be protected from that culture so that it can remain pure. You look at the book of Daniel. A lot of the stories that we learned as children in the book of Daniel, you know, the very first thing we learn is that Daniel and his companions refused to eat all the great food, right? They only drank, had water and bread and some veggies and stuff, you know. And after a short period of time, they were healthier and stronger than everybody else. And that's kind of their way of saying, hey, you know what? We're Israelites. You can give us bad food and we'll still be stronger than the rest of y'all. You know, we're just better. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll die before we change, before we compromise with the surrounding culture with us, and on it, dangling in the lion's den, and all these stories establishes Israelite exceptionalism. We're better, we're stronger, we're purer than everybody else, and we have to limit contact, otherwise that impurity can get on us. And so when you have this view of Christianity in America, then these are the Christians who separate themselves from the wickedness of the surrounding culture. And in the extreme form, you see the Amish in Pennsylvania and Ohio and Indiana are across like that. They separate themselves from the surrounding culture, have very little to do with it. But it also exists as a Christian subculture that tries to kind of form a Christian oasis in the middle of this immoral kind of land. And so this Christian subculture has its own music, has its own literature, has its own bookstores, right? Has its own businesses, Christian businesses. They want Christian jobs and Christian friends on those jobs, and they go on Christian cruises and go to Christian concerts, and everything they do now has got to be Christians, because you can't sully yourself from the darkness of the world. Pam and I come from that subculture. There were a lot of our friends that we went to church with in high school and stuff. They went to Bible colleges and went to Christian colleges, and then they wanted to find a Christian job in a Christian business. They kind of insulated, and they still do. They kind of insulated themselves from the rest of the world. So Pam and I know that subculture quite well. Now, these two views, is America as Israel, America as Babylon. One identifies the fortunes of the country with the fortunes of Christianity. They work in tandem. They go alongside of one another. So if America declines, then Christianity declines. And if America does well, then Christianity will flourish, because we're the light to the nations, right? We're the new Israel. The other hopes to convert the country to an all-Christian country, but if that doesn't work, they're going to at least remain pure, so that when God judges the country, this subculture of Christians can be found faithful and not having compromise like some other Christians do. Now, I want to suggest this morning, as you might imagine, that there's a third way for us to look at things. And that we can see that there is much in our country that is good and that is God honoring, and we need to celebrate that. But that there's also much in the country that isn't good and isn't God honoring, and we need to speak to that. We need to shine a light on that. So we need to see that no country is a light, but it's the church that biblically is the light, not a country, but the church, a people. We need to see that God is at work wherever there are Christians who are loving Him and who are serving Him, who are being examples to the rest of the world and showing them through their lives what God really is like. And that God in Christ has torn down the barriers. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, once in Christ you were far off, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He's our peace. And in His flesh, He has made both groups. So Paul is, the Ephesians and all the church, all the letters Paul's writing, he's dealing with ethnic conflict, not just religious conflict, but ethnic conflict. So he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Romans, or Jews and Ephesians, whatever. It says that in Christ, He has made both groups into one, and He's broken down the dividing wall, the walls of hostility that are between us. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. Not about erecting barriers, but about tearing barriers down so that people, all people, can know the love of God through Jesus Christ. So when you read this, he tears down the barriers that separate us. We realize that in Christ, there are no foreigners. God created each and every person in his image and likeness. And no matter where you're born or what country you belong to, you're a child of God. And you have that image in you. And you just need to be awakened to that fact and shown through Jesus Christ who God really is so that you can claim that humanity that God created you with. So we're members of the church and we're part of the kingdom of God. And it is the kingdom of God that Jesus cares about more than anything. And that transcends all nationalities, all ethnicities, even all religions. It transcends everything. It is the kingdom of God at work on earth, God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as Christians, our job primarily is not to seek what is best for America, but to seek what is best for the kingdom of God. What does Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all the promises of God will belong to you as well. There's only one Christian nation, and that nation is the church. The holy nation that is bound together by a living faith in Jesus rather than by man-made, blood-soaked borders. Reading a Mennonite pastor as I was looking at this sermon, and he's talking about his Mennonite faith, but I think this applies to all Christians as well. And he says that a living faith in Jesus means faithfully living the way of Jesus. Jesus called his disciples to love their enemies, and he loved his enemies all the way to the cross and beyond. Following Jesus and the martyrs before us, we testify with our lives that freedom is not a right that is granted or defended with rockets' red glare or bombs bursting in air. True freedom is given by God, and it is indeed not free. It comes with a cost, and that cost looks like a cross. Amen? So it's appropriate on this day, just a couple of days away from Independence Day, that we gather around the Lord's table. And we celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. The freedom that was paid for by the blood and the body of our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we can celebrate our true independence. So let's gather around the Lord's table right now.